God bless you guys. He loves you. I get really excited about certain portions of Scripture, actually all of it. This one is special to me, actually. But let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start there, please. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of his persecutions and his sufferings, which were many, we know, and he shows that all those who live a godly life must suffer persecution. Not you might or you could. You're gonna. You will. You must. It happens. So in verse 10, 1 Timothy 3:10, Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Let's pray. Lord, you are so faithful. You do deliver your people. Lord, we cry out to you day and night, and you answer us, you hear us, you love us, you care for us. Help us, Lord, to keep that in mind, to remember. Help us to praise you no matter what happens. Help us, Lord, to give you all the glory. We, your children, we're weak. We doubt at times. Lord, we falter. You love us so much anyway. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are and how loving you are, how wonderful you are. And show that to us today, Lord. We see this man, David, and he knew you. He knew how wonderful you are. And I pray that for all of us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul says, Timothy, there are many false teachers out there. There are. Today, more than ever. There's liars out there. There's those that just want to tickle your ears. There's many ear ticklers. And they're impressive for a little while, maybe. But you know me, Timothy, Paul's saying, you know me. You know what I've been through. You know what I've gone through on behalf of the gospel. You know it all. You know what kind of a man I am. And I think when I read that, what a statement that is, because Paul could say this. Paul could say this. Can we say this? You know what kind of man I am. Can you say that to everybody you know? You know what kind of woman I am, or man, or whatever. And then go on and say, like, what Paul says here. You think about it. Wouldn't you like to be Paul? Wouldn't you like to be able to say to your kids or to younger people, you know my lifestyle. You've watched me. You've seen me. I mean, that's a man who's confident of what he's doing. He's following Christ is what he's doing. He's confident in his walk for sure, but he's confident in the Lord is what it is. But what a statement. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that to your kids and everything, to young people these days? You know my purpose. You know what I'm all about. You know my faith. You have seen me, and you know all about me. And Timothy really knew well all the suffering that Paul had endured on his journeys. You know, if you think about him in Antioch, the places, the different Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, in Lystra, they were all in the Galatian area. But Paul, on all three of his missionary journeys, the stuff that he endured, he took it all knowing that Christ is what matters. It's not me, it's him in me. It's all about Jesus. And he's speaking of all those missionary journeys. And when he was there at Lystra, he was stoned, dragged out of town, and left for dead. And I believe if you go back and you read that story and you look at that, the apostles and the disciples, whatever, they weren't ministering to him. They were standing there looking at him like he's dead. I believe he was. I believe that he died right there and that the Lord raised him up, that he was stoned and left for dead, and that he was. God raised him from the dead, I believe. Many do. Paul said that God intervened on his behalf. But verse 11, look at this. Out of them all, not from them. He didn't just remove my problems, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of all my affliction, he delivered me. Do you ever just sit there and think of how good God is? He's so good. Think about this a lot. How long does it take when something good happens? He answers a prayer. He comes through like he always does. How long does it take us to say, thank you, Jesus? You kind of forget, you know. Oh, yeah. Oh, sorry, Lord. Sorry, forgot about you. How long does it take? But the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Not from them. He goes through it with you. You go through it with him. So Timothy knew of these things because he'd traveled with Paul. He'd been with Paul. He ministered to Paul. And, you know, his family was from that Galatian area there, that whole area. And they knew. They knew all about it. They knew all about the things that Paul had been delivered from. The major afflictions, many of them. Maybe you too. Maybe we, this room is full of people. We could list the afflictions we've been delivered from. We could write all over these walls. But why don't we, instead of that, let's return to the Psalms. So if you'd look at Psalm 34, we're up to Psalm 34. This is an interesting psalm, because in this psalm, or writing this psalm, there's some special events that had happened to David. Again, it's about David, but from 1 Samuel 21, we know that David was hiding. Remember that he was fleeing from King Saul. King Saul, full of rage and jealousy and all that, he's hunting David down like he's some kind of an animal. He wants to kill David. And David, he fled from the tabernacle. Remember, he went to the tabernacle, and he was there with the priests, and he sought food and everything, and the priests helped him out. They gave him aid. But he fled because one of Saul's men were there. Doeg was there, a man named Doeg, who was like Saul's chief shepherd. A shepherd. I thought, this is not a good shepherd. There's a lot of bad shepherds out there. But he's not following a good king either, is he? So you got Doeg, a bad shepherd, following a bad king. And Doeg told Saul that the priests had helped David. And we've read before, if you remember the story, Doeg and Saul killed the high priest and 85 other priests too. I think we got that far, and I didn't go on and say that. But then they went into Nob, the city of the priests, and they wiped everybody out, all the women and the children. So that's what kind of shepherd Doeg is, and that's what kind of king Doeg is following. I hope we're following our king. You know, I mean, what kind of king do we follow? Do you ever think of that? What kind of shepherd do we have? Well, they wiped all the people out. And it's sad, every last one of them, because they had helped David. Well, David, again, David was a shepherd. David was a shepherd who became a king. David went to the Lord, his shepherd, his king, and to see that the Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? You take note of that order, too. You taste and you see that the Lord is good. So Psalm 34 starts. It says it's a psalm of David. Listen to this. When he changed his behavior. You could do this now. You could do this today. You could change your behavior. The Lord convicting you of something right now. You could change today. Today can be a new day. Today can be the start of, you know what, Lord? I'm starting all over again. And this time I'm serious. He changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So fleeing from Saul, the king of Israel at that time, David found himself in Goliath's hometown, of all places. What are you doing there? You ever end up someplace and you, what am I doing here? You know, I'm sure David did that. You know, there's some story here behind us. I mean, this is a Philistine city too, the city of Gath. He's in an enemy city because he had defected. He defected to the world. You ever do that? You don't run to the church. You don't run to your Christian friends. You don't run to the Lord. You defect to the city. You defect to the world. The world. Well, David did that. And maybe you've done that. David had no support or cover from Israel. Let down by everybody. He has nobody. He's rejected. You know, he's despised and all that. He's a type of Jesus, isn't he? All that he's going through. It's what Jesus went through. So he's fleeing. He has nobody. He flees to the enemy camp, and Achish the king, his title is, maybe your Bible says, Abimelech. Abimelech is the title of the Philistine king. So Abimelech is like Pharaoh. Okay, his name is Achish. he welcomes David. And I thought, you know, here's this enemy king who welcomes David, the hero of Israel. And I thought, boy, there's a lot in here. The king of the enemy, think about this, the king of the enemy. And I thought, what about the prince of the world? Prince of the world will welcome anybody, won't he? The prince of this world is Satan himself. The king of this world, we could say, he will welcome anyone, especially a hero from among God's people. Think about that. I've got a trophy right here in my city, man. I have David, who's slain his thousands and 10,000, whatever, right here in my city. He welcomed David. So the king of the enemy, he has this trophy. But when the people recognized him, David, and I'm thinking about this the other day, right? How did they recognize David? I don't know, because he wasn't on the front page of the paper. They didn't see him on TV. David wasn't into selfies and stuff. So think about it back then. Maybe the rumor started really slow, like, who's the new guy? Who's that guy? I mean, it didn't dawn on them right away. There's not pictures of David all over the place. He's not on TV or anything like that. But the people recognize him as the one who killed their hero. He killed our champion. This is David. He led many in battle against us. He killed many of our people. He killed a lot of Philistines. That's David, isn't it? What's he doing here? Think about this, right? I mean, David's so hard up, he runs to the enemy. Do you ever do that? Think about it. I'm not saying you run to Satan, but you run to the unbelievers. You run to, I don't know where, to a bar, to a drug, to a medicine cabinet. I don't know what you run to. Who knows? Well, they recognize him and everything like that, and they know he's the one, and he killed many of them. David knew he had to leave. You know, I can't stay here anymore. Uh-oh. So David comes up with a plan. This is what a great plan. We're like this, aren't we? We come up with such great plans, don't we? We're so smart. Listen to this. We're so wise. David, he comes up with this plan. He pretends to be insane. Some of us don't have to do that. Don't have to pretend. I'm kidding, but think about this. He lets spit run down his beard so that he looks like he's foaming at the mouth. They'll think I'm good and crazy. So he makes it look like he's foaming at the mouth, and he claws at the city gate, and he puts on a good show, I guess. Everybody sees this and everything. And I thought, do you ever have plans like this? They're absolutely off the wall. They're insane. And Achish says, whoa, I don't need any more madmen in my city. I got enough of those. I mean, this is a Philistine city and everything. I'm sure he does. He's got a lot of crazy kooks staying there. Maybe he's got some on his staff. Maybe he's got some in his army. I mean, think about that, right? So he's thinking, I don't need any more of this, you know, and it's true. I certainly don't need more crazy people. I've got enough of them. So David was released. You know, and at first I thought, I'm a little bit way back. I used to think, I'm a little bit surprised that David, they just didn't kill him. Let's just kill him. But you know what? David was promised by the Lord himself that one day he would be the king of Israel. And as you read the Psalms and you see him doubting and you see him fearing and you see him running, do you ever think of that? Doesn't he think back to the promise of the Lord that the Lord told me one day I'm going to be the king? Doesn't he think about that? But what about you? What about the promise he's made to you? And you doubt and you fear and you voice your complaints or whatever it is like he did, like he does. He's human like us, really. Again, David, he's in a place he shouldn't have been. Have you ever been in a place you shouldn't be? I mean, physically maybe, or mentally, you're in a place you shouldn't be, or emotionally or spiritually. You're in a place you shouldn't be. What do you do? What do you do? Did you stop believing? Are you doubting the Lord's word? I mean, why are you there? What brought you there? If you stopped believing, or if you're in doubt, then you're definitely not in the Lord's will. You're in a place you shouldn't be. You're not in God's will. So maybe you're mad. Maybe you're crazy. And I don't mean you're insane. You know, that's not what I mean. But maybe you better make it right because you're not in your right mind. Seriously, you're not in your right mind. What am I doing here? And David woke up to this. I like how it says he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And maybe it was a little bit weird, but he's going to change his behavior again and get out of there and change his behavior before the real king. And I like that part. So maybe you're not in your right mind. Maybe you're in a place you shouldn't be. Actually, you're here today, so you're probably not. I don't know. Maybe you're headed for one. Maybe you just came out of one. I don't know. But turn your act around. You can change your behavior before your king. So in this time of difficulty, at a time when he's being hunted by his enemy, think about this now. When you're under real stress and stuff and in trouble, like David here, it's a time of difficulty. It's a time where he's being hunted by his enemy. He's been shunned by his own countrymen. He's been threatened again for, I don't know, the 100th time by the Philistines. David writes this psalm of praise. Now, when would you write your psalm of praise? After the Lord has delivered you out of the situation and everything's over and you're like, oh, shoo. He praises the Lord now in it, okay? The trouble is, bam, in his face, 100%. Now he praises the Lord. He doesn't wait till after. We do that, don't we? We wait till after, everything's cool, the dust is settled. Ah, thank you, Lord. And then you praise him. He does it in the middle of the whole thing. And I like this. Do we wait? He does it now. I can't believe that he found sanctuary with the enemy, though. But we do that. Have you ever done that? And David wakes up, though. Look at verse 1. You know, for David is a smart man. And you know what? He's on fire. He's on fire for the Lord. That's what we need to do. Today, Lord, I want to be on fire for you. Light the fire today, you know? Think about it. He says, I will bless the Lord. Now, that says a lot right there. There's determination in that. I will bless the Lord. It means always bless him. It means in whatever situation is going on, I'm going to bless him. So he says this. He says, right now, I will bless the Lord. See, he's had enough. Have you had enough of the world or sin or the devil or whatever it is? And do you want to say, Lord, I want to bless you right now? I hope you do. So at a time like this, the word bless here means to bestow happiness or prosperity upon somebody else. And it's amazing to think that we actually have the ability to bless the Lord. Did you know that? We have the ability to bring happiness and prosperity to the God of the universe. Think of that. You can bring him joy. You know what it's like when people get together and worship him as a group? That brings him great joy. But there are those times where I'm like, no, I want to stay in bed today. No, it's too cold. No, I don't want to go. It could be icy. We have all kinds of excuses. My little toe hurts. I don't know, whatever, you know what I mean? But we have the ability to worship, to bring happiness through our worship and prosperity to the God of the universe. And he genuinely enjoys hearing our praise. We are the Lord's. And we have been so blessed by the Lord, haven't we? We have. But we also have the ability to bless him back. See, this makes me think how serious God is about worship. Maybe we don't think worship's that important. You can skip it or you can not do it or, you know, whatever. And I don't mean just here. It's very important to him. If we praise the Lord for his blessings, then we will always have blessings to praise him for. I mean, think about that. He says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. And David's going to bless the Lord, not just in the good times, not just in the easy times, but all times. All times. I'll tell you what, your whole life will turn around if you do that. Bless him at all times. Not kidding. David's understanding and love for the Lord is impressive. It is, but it came from spending great amounts of time with the Lord daily. Daily. That's what it is. He spent time with the Lord. We might think, hey, that's easy for David to praise like that, you know, and he was a king in a palace with servants and all the money he wanted. But hold it, not here. This psalm was not written under those circumstances, really. In fact, with the king of Israel, Saul, hunting him, and the whole city of Gath suspicious of him, and his country rejecting him, I have to believe that none of us are in any kind of situation like he is. None of us are in this kind of trouble that David is. None of us, really. None of us is in a more dangerous place than David was when he wrote this psalm. David continues. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Those are words that I'm gonna. It will be. I'm convinced that one of our Heavenly Father's favorite attitudes is that of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. It's easy to remember, isn't it? You know, we see story after story, I should say, in the Old Testament and everything, where, if you think about it, his people end up in big trouble. And it's because they were murmuring. It's because they've been complaining. You know, they end up in big trouble. They're swallowed by the earth. They're bitten by snakes. They're not allowed to go into the promised land. You can read about it. Numbers 20, 21, Deuteronomy 32, and so on, where those things happen because they murmured and they complained. Numbers 16. But verse 2 says, my soul will or shall make her boast. Now, I had to stop there like, her? Her? What's her doing in there? You wouldn't believe how there's not anything said about this anywhere until you just go far enough. It's what it is. It's a feminine word. The word soul there is really what it is. That's what it means. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Doesn't mean that the soul is, it's just a feminine word. That's all it really is. If you've studied languages, you understand. But what's important, my soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So he who praises God for blessings will always have blessing for which to praise God. I love that. One of the reasons I believe that David was so blessed was because he purposed in his heart, like Daniel, he purposed in his heart. I have made up my mind, man. I'm not changing. I've purposed in my heart to be one who praises God no matter what. That's not easy, is it? But you know what? It'll change that situation where you're thinking, I don't praise God in this situation. I'm mad. I'm bummed. I'm hurt. It'll change everything. We don't get that. It'll change everything. He was going to do this no matter what. The decision that we have to make every day, we have to decide today and every day, will I praise the Lord or do we rob him of the glory and the blessing that's due him? You know what I'm saying? You can rob God of the blessing and the glory that is due to him. Are you robbing him? You know, in Malachi 3, verse 8 or so, it says, you've robbed me. And he's not, he's talking about tithes, but he's also talking about offerings. And I thought, those offerings aren't just money. What about the offering of worship, the offering of praise? We're ripping them off if you're not giving them the glory that's due him every day. Malachi talks about that. It is due him. So are we robbing him of that which he deserves? Blessings. Are we doing that? And look at this. You want to boast? Boast in the Lord. That's what the humble do. If you guys remember from Jeremiah told us, the only thing you can boast in is that you know him. Not how many yards you can gain today with a football. Not how many passes you can complete. Nothing like that. That you know him. That you know him. That's it. Not in men. Not in any outward enjoyment or in any works of righteousness, but only in the Lord. In the word of the Lord. In Jesus Christ. He says, I love this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. With me. And let us exalt his name together. Let's do it together. Let's get together and do this. Praise the Lord's greatness with me, he says. Let's highly honor his name together. Have we found that? Have you found that as we come together in a congregation with other believers and bless the Lord, that our understanding of him and our appreciation of him and our sensitivity to him, it increases. It becomes increased. I think that's why it's important to meet together, isn't it? There's a lot of reasons why. I was thinking about this. We all come together. We're all in the same room together. We're hearing the word of God together. We're worshiping the Lord together. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So we're all coming together. So I was thinking, wow, if we all have the Holy Spirit in us, think of what this room is. It's full of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You can't get that on your own. Yeah, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can have great one-on-one time with the Lord. I do. But don't neglect the coming together, as it says in Hebrews, to come together as a fellowship. And watch what happens. And watch the Holy Spirit Use the gifts that he's given you amongst the congregation. Sometimes we want to run out of here, and you don't give the Holy Spirit any time for fellowship or to use you in a way to bless somebody else. But when the saints come together, the Lord's greatly magnified in a way that it doesn't happen when we're apart from each other. It doesn't when you're alone. Nothing in Scripture supports the people who want to stay home all the time alone. I could do this on my own alone. Sure, you know, but there's no substitute for coming together. You know, and I know every pastor wants to say this. You got to come to church. I'm not going to say it. Well, I just did, but but it's true. It's for you. It's not for me, sure, but it's for us. It really is. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, the other night I went to see a woman in a nursing home. And the first thing about her was fear, fear. She said cancer. She said this. She said that. She has a brain tumor. So I'm sitting there with this woman, and I'm, you know, for a minute, I was overwhelmed by the feelings of, what can I tell her? I knew better than that. But she was going on and on about her fears, those who are left behind, the money situation, the house, the husband. He's in another care place and all that. And I'm thinking, she's full of fear. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. And I flashed back to this and I prayed with her and I read to her scripture and then I shared with her and we talked about the Holy Spirit. And she goes, I can feel him right here. I'm like, thank you. Thank you. Because, and her fears went away and she was encouraged. She was a different person when I left. I was so encouraged by that because for a minute I was like, wow. She's worried she's going to have money for the care and money for her husband and what her kids are doing with her house and different things. And she's got a lot of fears. And I'm sitting there. She's all alone sitting there. Well, he sought the Lord. The Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his fears. He says, they looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. It's not a private salvation, is it? It's available to everybody. It's available to all who will look to Christ in faith. You know what this means too? Continually. You look to Christ continually. That's what this means. And they become radiant, we could say. There's no shame on their faces. If you walk around with shame on your face, people can tell. You walk around with no shame on your face is probably a lot lighter. And it's not just once in a while, you know, frowns are changed into smiles of joy, depression or discouragement or despair give way to delight because there's no shame on your face. No one who commits his life to the Lord will ever be disappointed. If you are, then come and talk to me because something isn't going right. Anybody who commits his life to the Lord will never be disappointed. Jesus can't fail the trusting heart. The trusting heart. He can't. He won't. He can't do that. But like David, we may run to the world. We may get our eyes off of Jesus. We do. And things change. We get our eyes off Jesus, you know, and things change. David did, you know, he got his eyes off the Lord. Even if it's for a very small amount of time. And we fear and despair. But verse 5 means they looked unto him and they don't look anywhere else. They don't look elsewhere. David says, I know by experience and by trust. So this poor man, me, I cried and the Lord heard him. He heard me, David says. He heard me. And I think David's just as surprised as we get. You know how we get? He heard me. He answered my prayer. Yeah, no kidding. We act like it's the first time ever sometimes. I think David's just as surprised as we are. I cried to the Lord. He heard me and saved me. He saved him. He saved me out of all his or out of my troubles. Not from the troubles, out of them, which means you have to go through them, but you can go through them with him. So that's what's different about the world. They're not going to go through your troubles with you unless you probably pay them or something. But I love this. Listen to this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. This is why I love this psalm so much. One day, back when I was a graphic artist, it was a long time ago, I was sitting there in my little office, and I was on lunch break, and I'm reading my Bible. and I'm reading Psalm 34, and I get to this verse. The radio was on, and whatever was on there, the guy wasn't teaching this psalm, but the minute I read verse 7, I heard it coming right out of the radio at the same time. I'm like, it freaked me out at first, like, whoa, whoa, wow. But what really freaked me out is it had everything to do with the situation I was in at the time. Fear. He says, I'm all around you. I'm encamping round about them that fear me, and I will deliver them. Years ago, this happened. So when I got the first chance to teach in a sanctuary-type setting, you know, not just the kids or a room full of adults, but in a sanctuary, I taught Psalm 34. And it seems like so long ago, I don't even remember anything about it. But I do remember that instance at work where I just heard it coming to me right out of the radio as I read it. But look it, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. And each time, born-again believers aren't just saved, but kept as well. I want to make that point. But the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he was never an angel. One of the cults will tell you he's an angel. No, he isn't. He's God. He was never an angel. Hebrews 1:13 says, to which of the angels said God at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? None. He said that to his son, only to Jesus. We actually don't find the angel of the Lord in the New Testament because the Lord no longer appeared like an angel would in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he was a man in the New Testament. He didn't have to appear like an angel. In the Old Testament, it was the pre-incarnate Christ. So, you know, when they saw him, they thought, oh, it's an angel, you know. Well, in the New Testament, he was a man. When he appeared in the Old Testament like an angel, he was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Hebrew word, malak, it meant messenger or angel. Same thing, angel, messenger. But he also serves as an encircling garrison. Do you like this or not? That he encircles you, camps around about you, an encircling garrison for those who fear him, like a fort with walls. Walls are good. Like a fort delivering them from dangers, seen and unseen. I heard the other day they found enough fentanyl down at the border to kill 53 million people. But nothing bad's going on down there. You know, don't get me started. None of his sheep can ever perish. Not like permanently. I mean, when he's done with you, you will leave this earth. But really, none of his sheep can perish. You know what? In Exodus 23:20, God tells Moses and Israel, he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. I love this. My name is in him. And really what he's saying is, my name is Yahweh, Yah. And Yah is in Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua. Jehovah dwells in him. Paul said, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God then. He is, Colossians 2:9. So the angel of the Lord is going to precede the people and prepare the land for them. He would be sent to drive out all the inhabitants in the land before them. But you know what? He's going to do it slowly, not right away, slowly. And I like this. He's going to drive them out for him. This is just like with us. What's he driving out of you or before you or around you? He's doing it little by little, isn't he? Maybe he's driving something out of you right now. He's driven other things out of you. He's still working. He's slowly working. He's eventually going to drive it all out of you, hopefully. The things around you, the things before you, just like with us. The angel of the Lord camps round about us, and he goes before us, and he clears out the territory that God has given to us. Now, many times, it's in ways that we would never even dream of. We would never even imagine. You ever see the Lord do something, you had a plan in your head, you know, Lord, you know what you could do? You could do it like this. And he did it his own way, and you're like, whoa, that was a lot better. No kidding, Jim. we think, again, like David, we think we have these great ideas, right? Well, he could do it in ways we could never even imagine. And I love this one. I think we put this on the wall in the kitchen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. If you notice again the order, the tendency is to say, if I can see it, then I'll taste it. But we walk by faith, not by sight. So the Lord's way is to taste it first, and then you'll see it. Taste it. Taste and see. Listen, 10 million people are going to try cocaine this year. 10 million people are going to taste cocaine. But you try to tell those 10 million people, try Jesus. See what happens then. Taste and see that the Lord is good. No, I'm going to try the cocaine. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Try Jesus. You know what they'll say about that, many of them. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Hey, the Lord is our shepherd, isn't he? I shall not want. I will have what I need. I might want that Ferrari, man, but that's not what I need. I'll have what I need. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Any good thing. About the fear, I was thinking about this the other day. The greatness of the Lord causes us to fear him, doesn't it? But the goodness of the Lord allows us to see him in a way that he's merciful and graceful, and we're not afraid. But here, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. David had experienced God's care. He knew it was real. He knew God was faithful. But David sees, he saw somewhere hungry lion cubs whining for food, but he'd also seen that those who sought the Lord, they did not lack any good thing. Any good thing. Now, if a lioness can take care of her cubs, can't God take care of his kids? Can't he take care of us? People say, but I don't have what? Fill in the blank. Then God knows that it's not good for you. He says, oh, you'll have every good thing. Yeah, but I want, yeah, but you don't have it. He hasn't supplied it. Then it's not good for you. Think about it like that. It's not good for me. Think of the things that aren't good for you. If I had a big boat, I know that's not good for me. I don't have time for a boat. Are you kidding? But I might be lured away. And never mind. He knows that it's not good for you. This doesn't say that saints won't lack anything. It says that they shall not lack any good thing. That's the point. This is where faith comes in, folks. Faith is not demanding that we get our way. Faith is trusting in the loving kindness and the perfect wisdom and the character of our Father. Can we do that? Because he sees the future. We could trust an all-knowing God to what we can't know. We could trust him to the future. He says here, come ye children. Literally, this is young people. Come ye young people. And I'm sure he means all of them. I don't care how old you are. You're younger than me. Anybody who wants to listen to me, he would probably say. Hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You get this in your heart, and you can say this, I'm going to teach people about the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. We should be saying this to our kids. And kids, you should be listening to us when we talk about the Lord, too. But even though David had lots of trouble on his hands, he still wanted to teach young people. He wanted to teach kids. He wanted to teach his men. Just like the son of David, the son of God would say, suffer the little children to come unto me. In other words, allow them to come to me. Don't keep them away. Remember when the disciples were like, hey, he's busy. He doesn't have time for you. No, allow them to come to me, Mark 10:14. Verse 12 here says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? In other words, he's asking, who wishes to live a long life and be happy? And everybody would raise their hand. Well, anybody who does, then you better act according to the following directions. Right here. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So this here is how to have a full life. Watch what you say. Boy, we just went through Proverbs. Does it not talk about be careful about the tongue? Be careful about what you say. Think before you say it. Hold it back. I mean, really, these are directions. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. And This is how to have a full life. Watch for this. If you're speaking poison about other people, it's going to burn you. Maybe you're getting away with it for now. It's going to burn you eventually. David says, if you want a good life, keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking guile or poison. Then depart from evil and do good. Not just depart from evil. Well, I departed from evil. Well, are you doing good? You need to do that too. But then you also need to seek peace. Look at this. Seek it. Look for it. I want peace. Are you looking for it? Are you seeking it? Are you making the effort? Everybody should make peace with me. Well, you should make peace with everybody else. And he says, pursue it. So go after it. You know, and this kind of repeats the pathway we saw in Psalm 1. In a way, if you think about it, right here, the emphasis is on leaving the evil and doing good. Listen, leaving the evil and doing good. You know what? Leaving the evil might be leaving evil people. But my relatives don't want anything to do with Jesus. They think I'm a nut. Well, then, you know what? There is a time to move on. Maybe you need to leave the evil people, even if it is people. He says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. So God hears and answers prayer. And it might not be the answer you're expecting. I want to hear yes. He says no. How do you react to that? Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Maybe he just says wait. How are we when that happens? Sometimes he says that. Do we accept it? It says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, Peter quoted the first half of this verse. Interestingly, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yep, absolutely. But he didn't quote the rest of the verse, which says, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So the first part of the verse is true in any age, but the second half will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth as King, the King of Kings. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them, again, out of all their troubles. Do we realize what a privilege prayer is? Really, do you realize that? You could talk to the creator of the universe. You could talk to the king. You could talk to our savior anytime you want to. Do we really realize what a privilege prayer is? Cry out to him, because this tells us he hears. Look at, out of all their troubles. Do you have troubles? Nobody in here has troubles, right? You laugh. I know. Cry out to him. He's telling us to do this, but there's times we just don't even do that. Now remember, too, that the Lord does not deliver us from troubles. He delivers us out of them. And believers are not immune to troubles, but they or we do have a mighty deliverer. We do. That's the crucial difference right there. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh. He's near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That contrite spirit is a broken heart over your sin. You're confessing, you're repenting. You know, David, when we get to Psalm 51, we're going to see his heart was broken over his sin. It grieved him that he had sinned. Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you. I disobeyed you. But we all have broken hearts. When's the time we're most likely to wonder where the Lord is? Aren't we most likely to wonder where he is when our heart's broken? Your heart's broken. Can't stop crying. You're crushed. Whatever it is, you know, that's when we expect him to be there and we wonder where he is when our heart is broken, right? Maybe it is over sin and we're contrite about it and our heart's broke. But here David says that's exactly when he's the nearest. Mary Magdalene, remember her? Where's Jesus? She's walking around by the tomb and she realizes that Jesus' body wasn't there and her heart was broken. She really loved Jesus. So a man came to her and said, what seekest thou? And she thought he was the gardener. I like that. And she said, they took away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Where is he? And the man said, Mary. And she knew. She heard Jesus' voice. Mary. Can you picture Jesus saying your name? Carl. And the Lord says it. Like, wow. It kind of runs chills up and down you, doesn't it? But Why did Mary why didn't she recognize Jesus right off the bat or initially? Maybe it was because her eyes were so full of tears. Sometimes we're like that. Our eyes are so full of tears. We're so bummed out. We don't even see that he's right there, right next to you. You just cried out to him. Where do you think he's going to be? Hawaii? I mean, well, he's there too, but you know. But sometimes when our eyes are just full of tears, we can't see the Lord, and he's standing right next to us. This is also where faith comes in. And this is when we have to say, Lord, your word says you are near. Even though I don't see you, I believe your word, and it tells me that you're close. You are near, and I believe you are, even now, even right now. Look at this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Anybody agree? You know, it's funny. My son had a day like this yesterday. And I just turned and I said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But Dad, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I know. Yeah. I said, I've had a lot of those lately, those kind of days. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus never told us it would be easy. His yoke is easy. But he didn't say life would be easy. A lot of Christians think, well, now I'm a Christian, life's going to be easy. Next answer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but many are the afflictions of the wicked as well. Don't forget that. Both the believer and the unbeliever have problems, but there's one big difference. Only the believer has access to the problem solver, Jesus Christ. That's the significant difference for sure. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Would you agree? But the Lord delivereth him, them, you, out of them all. I remember talking to my aunt. My brother had just passed away. You said he was going to be delivered and he would. He is. She's mad at me now. He's dead. I said he's with Jesus. He's born again and he's at the throne. Don't give me this. He was delivered big time. And you know what? You beg him to come back, he's going to say, forget you. He's at the throne. He's been delivered. Sometimes the door that the Lord opens up, we think, no, not that, not death. Look at, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All. There is a way through afflictions if you're willing to go through the door that the Lord will open for you. It might not be a door that it looks real appealing on the outside. Wait a minute. I'm sitting there talking to this lady the other night. I said, listen, the Lord has opened for you a door. Be really strong. Praise God now. Tell your sons and daughters about Jesus, because they're really afraid. They're afraid. I said, now's your time to glorify God. That's what will lead them to God. Not that I lay hands on you and you're miraculously healed, that you praise God through the affliction. They're going to see that and go, wow. I says, because I've seen that in sick people. It's very impressive. It's just amazing. And the righteous do have many afflictions. Maybe you'll find out someday that you've had more than the ungodly. Could be. But at least all our troubles are confined to this life. This life. But again, we don't have to bear them alone, so don't. Our eternal friend is right by our side. And we have the assurance of complete and final deliverance from all of our afflictions through the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. Because he has risen from the dead, we will too someday. Think about it. Free from sin. Never to sin again. Free from sickness, sorrow, suffering, no more tears, and then free from death as well one day. Nobody's free from trouble, and it doesn't matter who they are. You know, we think money is a good deliverer to keep us out of trouble. Nope. You know, what about the guy who has all the money in the world and he can't pay anybody to cure him of that disease, or he can't put off death forever, or whatever it is? We've seen in our study of Ecclesiastes that money has just brought people more and more headaches. We think that's the answer, and it's really not. Nobody's free from trouble, but we're God's children, and we can expect deliverance. So then realize how good he is. Realize how good he is. And go back to the beginning of this psalm and read it, and let's bless him at all times, just like David did. Verse 20 says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, this is a prophetic line here, scripture here. Not only does this refer to the fact that David escaped intact without injury or whatever, but to the fact that centuries later, as the perfect Lamb of God, the greater than David, the Son of David, the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, this is a prophecy that he would not have a single bone broken when he was crucified. And it's true. One of the things about crucifixion, when you had your arms up in the air like this, you would slowly suffocate. So the victim would push up with his legs and pull to get air in his lungs. After a while, you would just start to suffocate. So what they would do is go around and break the legs to kill the guy quicker. John 19:33 says, "But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." You know, he had given up his spirit, okay? So they're thinking the next day is a holy day. It's the Sabbath, so we need to get him down off that cross, kill him. And they go and they look at him, and he's already dead. They don't need to break his legs. So not a bone was broken. It brought about quicker death that way. But evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. You know, think about this. The persecutors of God's people. This drives me crazy sometimes, reading about the persecutors of God's people. All over the world, you guys, Christians are dying more this past year than they ever have, ever. How come we don't hear about it? How come it's not all over the news? How come people aren't rushing to help these people? It's up to us. But listen, the persecutors of God's people are going to experience this chilling blast of God's displeasure one day. And that's what it's going to be, isn't it? A chilling blast. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. They're going to experience God's displeasure in this world, and if they don't repent, they will perish for eternity. And it doesn't mean they'll just cease to be. It means they will be in eternal torment. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. The servants of Jehovah have one who redeems their soul. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned or desolate. Praise God that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul told us that, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Lastly, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. In other words, none of them shall be condemned. So the righteous are delivered, the wicked are desolate, and the choice is up to us. Think about it. The righteous are delivered, the wicked are desolate, condemned, but the choice is up to us. So what's your choice? And I know everybody in here has chosen Christ. I've asked Jesus to come into my life. Have you? Have you asked him to be more than your Savior? Have you asked him to be your Lord? Have you repented? Are you repenting on a regular basis? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you spend time with him? Are you worshiping and praising him and asking him to reveal himself to you? I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you better. I want to be like David. I want to have a heart like David. I just want to fall in love with you, Lord. Those are the things we need to pray, you know. And again, if you were here last week, Psalm 33, keep praying for our nation, please. Let's stand and pray now, and we'll pray for the food and the rest of the day. And Lord, we do thank you. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. You are awesome, and we love you. Lord, you bless us beyond what we can even really realize. We pray, Lord, today that you would bless the food we're about to receive and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Father, have your way with each of us. Lord, may you be glorified in everything we do today. And Lord, we thank you. Again, bless all that food all the ladies made. And Lord, you know, we want to worship with a heart like David did. And I pray that that's something that we do every day. We worship you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.